Today is a very great and very glorious feast of our Lord. It's a double of the first class, the highest category of feast. And on this feast, we recognize and pay special homage to our Lord in his divinity as the creator and the supreme ruler of ourselves and of the whole world. It's important to do this sometimes, to honor and to think about God's greatness and his majesty. Yes, we are God's children. He is our dear father and our friend, and he loves us very much. And based on what he has told us, it is normal and good for our spiritual life to think of him primarily in that sense. But if we stop there and never think about his immensity and his perfection and our own lowliness in his sight, we end up with a spiritual life that is out of balance because it's not accurate. It's not true. And if it's not true, it cannot be ordered towards the ultimate truth. Our spiritual life would become like in the Novus Ordo Church, where God is only love and mercy, and he has no justice at all, and he doesn't punish sin. And that approach, besides obviously being heretical, leads to a contempt for God and of his law. And finally, to ignoring him completely and living like a pagan. Yes, God is our friend, but he is much more than that. He is also the supreme master of all things. And a real love of God always has to have as its foundation a great awe in the divine presence. Because if we treat God like an equal, he becomes like some sort of imaginary friend, or it becomes like a child's game, religion does. But it is a tendency for human nature to do that, because it is sort of a path of least resistance. It's very appealing to our fallen nature to forget about God's justice. So today we should humble ourselves before the divine majesty by practicing the virtue of religion. Now, it might sound redundant to say the virtue of religion, because all religion and virtue amount to basically the same thing. But when theologians talk about the virtue of religion, they're referring to a specific idea, which I want to talk about today, and which this feast emphasizes. Religion is a virtue that inclines our will to give God the supernatural honor and adoration that is due to him as the creator and the supreme ruler, as well as the last end of all things, especially of man. So when we think about how God created us and we have the desire to serve him and do his will, that is an actual grace that is moving us to practice this virtue. When we practice this virtue, we honor the Lord our God inasmuch as we acknowledge and proclaim his greatness and his majesty and his dominion over us. And at the same time, we confess our own littleness and dependence on him. So notice that there are two parts to this virtue. There is the acknowledgement of God's infinite perfection and dignity. And then on our part, there is a humble subjection to his power. This virtue, obviously, is the very beginning of the other supernatural virtues, because we can't practice any of the other supernatural virtues for the love of God if we don't recognize and accept this relationship that exists between him and us as our creator, and we as his creatures who owe him complete service. But how can we acknowledge, or how can we not acknowledge our dependence on God? God is like an infinite ocean of the most perfect being and life. His perfections are inexhaustible, unimaginable, incomprehensible. God has an infinite grandeur and dignity. Every creature that exists came from him. He created everything out of nothing, from the infinite ocean of his own being. Although it didn't take anything out of him or diminish him in any way when he created the world or use up any of his infinite resources or energy or anything else. This is why we owe him the most profound respect and veneration. Everything depends on him for existence, not only in its creation, but even to continue to exist takes the same amount of divine power, if we can speak in human terms here, because obviously it doesn't strictly make sense to talk about different amounts of divine power. God has infinite power. But just to make a point, it takes the same amount of power for God to keep the universe and everything in it in existence as it did to create it in the first place. And he created us, of course, and he keeps us in existence continually. We all feel a natural sense of awe when we look up into the night sky and we see the immensity of the universe. Or we watch a show on TV about astronomy and we see how enormous the universe is. It almost hurts our heads to think about the vast distances out in space. We think of our own planet Earth as a pretty big place. We would never be able to walk all the way around it or even around a significant part of it. And once in a while, someone will do that, walk all the way around the world or across Africa or Asia, and they become famous because they've done something that everyone thinks is almost impossible. It's only in very recent times with modern machinery now, modern technology, that we can travel across the world to any great distance. But this Earth is in itself pretty small in comparison to a lot of the heavenly bodies. There are stars and planets that are thousands of times the size of this Earth. And they're many light years away. And when we try to think about these things, it's impossible. Our minds aren't designed to process this kind of information, like what we know about outer space. We try to think about that stuff and our mind just goes blank. But those vast distances and enormous heavenly bodies that overpower our minds, what are they in the sight of God? They're like a toy. What does it say in Isaiah? It says, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand," referring to all of the oceans, "and weighed the heavens in his palm? Who hath poised with three fingers the bulk of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the globe of the earth, he that stretcheth out the heavens like nothing, and spreadeth them out like a tent to dwell in." That's an interesting image, the last one, that the heavens are like a tent for God. Anyone who has ever gone camping in a tent knows that they tend to feel a little bit claustrophobic on the inside. And that's what our immense universe is like to God. It can't contain his immensity. We tend to forget about all these things when we're praying, but we really shouldn't. This is what God is. He is our Father in heaven, but he's infinite. He is immense beyond any possible comprehension. And then when we look at what man is, we feel even smaller in the presence of God. If we are so small in comparison with the rest of the physical world, imagine how much smaller we are in comparison with the infinite God who created it, for whom the universe is like something tiny. We are a small, weak creature that lives a short time, and our life is incredibly fragile to begin with. And after a few years, we die and we pass into eternity. Scripture says in the book of Psalms, "Man's days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower in a field. And then his spirit passes out of him. He's not around anymore." It says in other places that man is like dust and ashes. In the book of Job, it says he's like a dry leaf that's carried away by the wind, which we're seeing a lot right now. It says man is like a shadow, something that's not even really there at all. And in an instant, if something moves, it's gone completely. That's what we are. So when you combine these two ideas, you get what we mean by the virtue of religion. Think about the immensity of God and the weakness of man and his dependence on God for everything. And you have a really good idea of what religion is all about. Everything just follows naturally from there. And without starting with these two things, these two ideas, you don't really have religion at all. Look at the Novus Ordo Church and its false popes. They travel all over the world and speak to people who generally don't have any religion. And what do they say? They just talk about how much God loves everyone. They don't say anything about man's duties towards God. And people's response to this is basically, that's nice that God loves me, but tell him I'm just a little busy right now. And they don't have the virtue of religion. But the Catholic Church always preached by telling people, you have an obligation towards God that you have to fulfill, and if you don't, you will be punished forever. That is something that people listened to. And when the apostles and their successors went out and preached that all over the world, they converted almost the entire world. What is true on a large scale is also true in our hearts, which is the real message for today. We have to love our Lord and be devoted to his Sacred Heart, for sure. But we can't forget that he is our King as well, which we remember today. If we lose sight of that, we will very soon lose sight of God's love for us too. Our Lord is not a sort of imaginary friend or a sort of a buddy of ours, or in any sense our equal. No, he is our omnipotent God who lowers himself an unspeakable distance to come down to our level, to take on our human nature, to redeem us, to die for our sins, and to condescend to ask for our love. And we can never understand how much he lowers himself to come down to our level. But at the same time, that gives us an idea of how much he really loves us. And that is a far more beautiful and impressive idea than thinking about God as basically an equal anyway. It shows far more love for us from God that he stoops down from his throne in heaven to communicate himself to us than if he were already an equal of ours. Because it shows us how his love for us and his desire for our love are more important to him than his own dignity and his immensity. So let us remember that today and meditate frequently on the infinite immensity and power of God. And let us have a great wonder and a great holy joy that God wants us to love him, being as immense and powerful as he is. And let us do our best to give him what he wants. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.